Please turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34. Deuteronomy, chapter 34, and I'll read the entire chapter, verse 1 through verse 12. Deuteronomy 34. Now Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, and Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, and the Negev, and the plain in the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, This is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your own eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no man knows his burial place to this day. Although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. So the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moab came to an end. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. And the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants and all his land, and for all the mighty power, and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. In this chapter we have the account of the death of Moses. It could not have been written by Moses. Most believe it was written by Joshua, who became Moses' successor as leader of Israel. Others say it was written by Aaron's son Eleazar. Some say perhaps Samuel, the prophet, wrote this many years later, but whoever it was, he knew that Moses was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. As we read down in verse 10, since then no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, who knew the Lord face to face. No man ever had fellowship and intimate communion with God as Moses did. It was Moses alone who would ascend to the top of Mount Sinai, even into the midst of the burning fire. And the Lord gave him the Ten Commandments and all the laws of the tabernacle, and there the Lord would speak to him face to face as a man speaks to his friend. It was Moses who delivered the nation of Israel out of the slavery of Egypt and sent the 10 plagues against Pharaoh, and led them through the Red Sea on dry land, and then 40 years in the wilderness with signs and great wonders and miracles. Moses prayed, Show me thy glory, and the Lord put him in the cleft of the rock until his glory passed by. When the people had provoked the Lord to anger to destroy them, Moses interceded for them as no man could, and the Lord heard and answered them. And the Bible tells us, so the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he would do to his people. It was Moses who threw the tree into the waters of Meribah and made the bitter water sweet so the people could drink. And he led the nation in their victories against the Amalekites, the Amorites, and the king of Bashan in the wilderness. He lifted up the serpent in the wilderness to heal the people of the serpent's bite. And many other miracles Moses performed with great power from the Lord. The writer looks back over the life of Moses and can say that no prophet has arisen like him, whom the Lord knew face to face. But in this chapter, Moses comes to the end of his days, and his death was no less remarkable than his life. The scene here is that the nation of Israel has come to the end of their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They are encamped in the plains of Moab, located on the eastern side of the Dead Sea. And we read here in verse 1, "Now Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which was opposite Jericho." If you can picture a map of the land of Israel in your mind for a moment, the Sea of Galilee is in the north. The Jordan River runs south down into the Dead Sea, and Mount Nebo was located on the northern end of the Dead Sea on the east side of the Jordan River. The people of Israel were soon to cross the Jordan into the Promised Land on the western side of the Jordan under the leadership of Joshua, and the first city that they would conquer would be Jericho. Mount Nebo was opposite Jericho, looking over the Jordan River into the land of Canaan. And Pisgah was the highest ridge on Mount Nebo. Some call it Mount Pisgah. And Moses climbed to the top of the mountain to Pisgah. After he gave his blessing to the nation in chapter 33, it was his farewell address to the nation, and then perhaps Moses said farewell to Joshua, to Eleazar the priest, and to his other friends in Israel. And he went up from the plains of Moab, climbed up Mount Nebo by himself alone, without any help, on the last day of his life. As we read in verse 7, even though he was 120 years old, his strength was not abated, and it was not lessened at all. And he ascended to the highest point of Pisgah, from which he could have the highest and the most panoramic view of the Promised Land. Moses went up to Pisgah because of God's command, because of the word of the Lord. And we find this back in chapter 32. Back in chapter 32 and verse 48, we read, "And the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, Go up to this mountain of Abiram," that's the mountain range of Abiram, "Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, and look at the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the sons of Israel for a possession. Then die on the mountain where you ascend, and be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people, because you broke faith with me in the midst of the sons of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the sons of Israel. For you shall see the land at a distance, but you shall not go there into the land which I am giving the sons of Israel." In verse 49, the Lord commanded Moses to go up to Mount Nebo and look out over the land of Canaan. And on that mountain, Mount Nebo, in verse 50, the Lord told Moses, then die on the mountain where you ascend. It was not a death that would come by the decay of age or the loss of strength over so many years. It was not a death that would come by some illness that had taken life from him, but it was a willing ascent up to the mountain according to the word of the Lord, where he would die on that mountain. The mountain pointed toward heaven, and that was where Moses was about to go. His physical ascent to the top of Pisgah was to represent the ascension of his soul into the glory of heaven. And when he died on the mountain, the Lord promised him. Afterward, he said, verse 50, "Then die on the mountain where you ascend. And this is what will happen to you," he said in verse 50. "You will be gathered to your people," which for every believer, as with Moses, to be gathered to your people is to be gathered with other believers who are in the presence of the Lord. Those who have been our people on earth will be our people in heaven forever. The expression here, "be gathered to your people," was a familiar expression to Moses because he had used it a number of times in the book of Genesis to speak of the death of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had all been gathered to their people. And the Lord could speak this way because the souls of his people, from Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, and all of them, they had all been gathered. The souls of God's people had all been gathered to him in heaven. Their bodies were asleep in the grave. Their souls are alive with me in heaven, the Lord Jesus is telling Moses. And when you die on that mountain, Moses, this is what will happen to you. You will ascend to be with your people who are gathered with me forever. The Lord reminds Moses here of his brother Aaron, who had gone before him. He says at the end of verse 50, "As Aaron, your brother, died on Mount Hor, and your brother was gathered to his people." We would not diminish the natural fear of death as an experience which is unknown to us and brings an end to this present life. But for the believer, there are two things that are certain when it comes. First, it is not the end of life. It is not the end of life. It is the entrance into the fullness of life. And second, it ought to be a great encouragement to us that while we must pass through death alone, we are not alone in having passed through it. Because all saints from the beginning of the world have gone through that dark valley. Moses, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, all the saints of the Old Testament, the vast number of believers from every tribe and tongue and nation, they have all passed through death alone. But none of them was ever lost. And they were immediately taken up by the angels to be with Christ and all of his people there in heaven. They were alone. They were alone when they came to that river of death. But then suddenly, they were not alone anymore. And they had gone into the glory of heaven to be with Christ. This is what will happen to you, Moses, when you die on that mountain. Ascend to the mountain and die. And then be gathered with me and with all of your people. And it was all because of the death of Jesus, which was to come on the cross. Jesus himself passed through death. The worst of all deaths, death under the wrath of God, to take away all of our sins so that we could be all gathered with him in heaven. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8, many shall come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and all the people of God in the kingdom of heaven. And the writer to the book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 12 where we are going, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant. The Lord comforts Moses here by telling him what lies ahead. You shall be gathered to your people. In verse 51, the Lord reminds Moses why he would not cross over into the earthly land of Canaan. He says, because you broke faith with me in the midst of the sons of Israel. And then at the end of the verse, he says, because you did not treat me holy in the midst of the sons of Israel. He refers to what happened in Numbers chapter 20 when the people of Israel complained that they had no water to drink in the wilderness. And the Lord told Moses to speak to the rock, and out would flow water for the people. But Moses, out of his frustration, he struck the rock twice with the rod, and for that sin, he was not to enter that physical land of Canaan. It was a very serious sin against the Lord, because he was not treating the Lord as holy before the sons of Israel. And because of it, he would not enter into that physical promised land. The reminder of Moses' sin makes us aware that even the best and the greatest of saints are not without their sins, and even they must die as repenting, believing sinners. And even though our sins in this life have consequences, they will not keep us from entering the heavenly land, because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And even though Moses' sin kept him from entering that earthly land of Canaan, it was not to prevent him from entering into the heavenly land of Canaan. So the Lord, as a compensation, promised him a sight of that land when he ascended the mountain. In verse 52, he said, for you shall see the land at a distance. You shall see it at a distance, but you shall not enter. You shall not go there into the land which I am giving the sons of Israel. First, the promise in verse 52, you shall see the land. That's the promise to Moses on the mountain. You shall see it. But then at the end of the verse, he tells them, you shall not enter in to that earthly land which I am giving to the sons of Israel. So two things Moses was to do on Mount Pisgah. He was to look out over the promised land, and then he was to die. It was by this command, after the blessing that he gave to the nation in chapter 33, that now Moses in chapter 34 went up the mountain to die, over in chapter 34. We read again in verse 1, now Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which was opposite Jericho. Moses was completely aware of why he was going up the mountain. He knew what would happen to him there. He would look out over the land, the promised land, and then he would die by the word of the Lord. After Moses arrives on the top of Pisgah, we read at the end of verse 1, and the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, and all Naphtali. and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah, as far as the western sea and the Negev, and the plain in the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. Though, as verse 8 tells us, Moses' eyes were not dimmed. And though Moses was on the highest peak of Pisgah, no man by his natural sight could have ever seen these distant lands which are mentioned here. In the far north, at the end of verse 1, is Gilead, as far as Dan, well over 100 miles away. And the western sea of the Mediterranean at the end of verse 2 was more than 60 miles over the horizon. And then down at the end of verse 3, Zoar down in the south was another 60 miles away. And so from end to end, from north to south, was more than 160 miles. And then at least 60 as far as the sea. It was impossible for any man to ever see such a vast area of land with his naked eyes. It was only by a supernatural empowering of Moses' sight that he was able to see this land from Mount Pisgah. We notice at the end of verse 1, it says, and the Lord showed him all the land. It does not say Moses looked and Moses saw all the land. It says the Lord. The Lord was the one who showed him all the land. And then we look down to the end of verse 4. And the Lord says, I have let you see it with your eyes. The King James versions are stronger, and they read, I have caused you. The Lord says to Moses, I have caused you to see it with your eyes. I have empowered you to see it with your own eyes. It was the Lord who enabled him to look out and see the great promised land. It was not a vision or a dream. It was an actual sight of the land with his own eyes, but a supernatural empowering of his eyesight, miraculously assisting him to see all the land in all that distance, as if he stood there and the land was right before him. In verse 4, then the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. He speaks of that ancient promise that was given more than 400 years before to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. Abraham had wandered in that land. The Lord had promised Abraham that land and repeated the promise to Isaac and to Jacob. And he said, to your descendants, I will give this land. And the Lord repeated and gave the same promise to Moses as well at the very beginning when the Lord appeared to him in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush. The very beginning of Moses' knowledge of God. Back in Exodus chapter 3, the Lord appeared to him at the burning bush, and the Lord said, I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. I am aware of their suffering. And then he said to Moses, I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. And from that day forward, Moses lived in faith and hope and anticipation of that promised land. He had never been in the land, but now from the top of Pisgah, for the very first time, he could look out and see the earthly land, all of it with his physical eyes. But by faith, Moses was looking beyond the earthly land of Canaan to the heavenly land of the new world to come. We can turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, to see what Moses actually saw from Pisgah on this occasion. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 9 and 10. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents, with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. These verses speak of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but the same things can be said of Moses. In verse 9, Abraham, he lived in the promised land of Canaan, the land of promise, but all the while he lived in that land, he knew that it was not the fulfillment of the promise. He was an alien, as in a foreign land. He had no possession in that land. He wandered, he dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, but all the while Abraham was looking beyond the earthly land of Canaan to the heavenly and eternal city of God. Verse 10 begins, "For he was looking." That's how he continued to endure in that land, because he was looking. He was looking by faith into the future, for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And what faith did for Abraham, faith also did for Moses as well. That's what Moses was looking to as the Lord gave him that supernatural sight from Pisgah. He was looking into the distant future, to that city, that eternal world, that new heavens and new earth, the eternal land, the city whose architect and builder is God. We read down in verse 13, all these died in faith. All the men and women of the Old Testament, they all died in faith without receiving the promises, without receiving the fulfillment of the promises. They lived in faith, and they continued all of their life in faith, so that when death came, they died in faith, without receiving the promises in their ultimate fulfillment, but having seen them at a great distance in the future, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having believed that their ultimate happiness would be found in that world, they confessed that they were strangers and aliens on the earth. This is what Moses did as he received the promise at the burning bush. Through all the years in the wilderness with the nation of Israel, through all the trials and struggles of that wandering in that wilderness of Sinai, he was always looking forward to the promise of this eternal city. And having lived by faith, now he ascended to the top of Pisgah, where he was to die in faith, having received the promises and seen them and welcomed them from a distance. And this world, he was an alien and a stranger in it. It was in the distant future. But faith brings future realities near. And by faith, one is able to enter into a present enjoyment of future things. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And the Lord showed Moses, by miraculously assisting his sight, all the land of Canaan. And by faith, he was looking to a better and more glorious heavenly land. We read in verse 16, But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. So this again here is Moses looking for that better country, that heavenly one in which Emmanuel dwells. If that city, if its architect and builder is God, and it is a heavenly city, then Christ must be there. And that's what Moses was looking to. What Jesus said of Abraham could be said of Moses as well. He rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The God whom he knew on Mount Sinai and had been in such close communion with, he was about to go and be with him forever in that eternal city. The author here speaks specifically of Moses. Later in the chapter, we can read down in verse 24. He says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. This is how Moses lived his life. He was looking by faith to the reward, and he could endure all of his struggles because he was seeing him who is unseen, that is Christ. And now on Mount Pisgah, Moses ascended in obedience to God's word. Not by force, willingly, joyfully, knowing what lie ahead. And he was looking by faith to the reward of being with Christ. He saw it more fully, more clearly. By faith, with stronger faith than he had ever seen before, when he climbed to the top of Mount Pisgah. And the Lord showed him all the land. We turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 34. A couple of lessons we learn from this account. First, what Pisgah was to Moses, the word and the ordinances are to us. Moses climbed Mount Pisgah, and from there the Lord gave him a sight of the promised land. And he does the same for us today, through the word and through the ordinances of worship. By faith and by the blessing of the Holy Spirit, our eyes are opened, and we see the promised land before us more clearly. Matthew Henry wrote, the word and the ordinances are to us what Mount Pisgah was to Moses. We have comfortable prospects of the glory to be revealed, and we rejoice in the hope of it. A second lesson we learn here is that sometimes God gives the brightest sight of heaven at one's dying moments. Sometimes God gives the brightest sight of heaven at one's dying moments. This is what happened here to Moses. He came up to the mountain to die, and it was there, just as he was about to die, that the Lord Jesus, in great mercy and grace, opened his eyes and increased his faith. And gave him a more glorious and clear sight of the promised land that he had never seen before. There was much faith. There was joy. And there was great hope and anticipation on the top of Pisgah. More than at any other time in Moses' life, the Lord gave him a bright and wonderful view of the eternal land. And as Moses saw that promised land, Moses must have said, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly and take me into it." There was sorrow down below, as we read in verse 9 that the sons of Israel wept for Moses. There was sorrow down in the plains of Moab among the sons of Israel. But there was no sorrow. There was no sorrow on the top of Mount Pisgah with Moses. There was only joy as the Lord showed him what he was about to enter into his glory. The same thing can and often does happen to believers. That the event of death, which in so many ways we have dreaded all of our lives, so much so that perhaps we have lived life trying to simply ignore the reality of it and to try and push it out of our minds. It is that great event that lies before every one of us that we have dreaded in different ways. And there is a natural fear of it, yes. But by the grace and mercy of God, it can be sweetened. It can be made pleasant. And a believer may come and can come to the brightest views of heaven that he has ever had in his dying hours. We may pray, we should pray, and ask the Lord that it would be so. William Cowper wrote in his famous hymn, "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence he hides a smiling face." And at no time more could that be true than we come to the end and to our death. Behind the frowning providence of death, there is the smiling face of Jesus in all of his glory. Precious, precious is the sight, in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. Psalm 116. And the Holy Spirit revealed to Simeon in Luke chapter 2 that he would not see death until he saw the Lord's Christ. And when he held the infant Jesus into his arms, he blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace, according to thy word." Then we find in verse 5, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord." He is called here the servant of the Lord. He could have been called by many human titles. He could have been called the great leader of Israel, the king of the nation, the great statesman, supreme judge over all the people. Many human titles could have been given to him to speak of worldly honors. But when he came to die, there was no title more valuable than this one, and none more needful than to him to be called the servant, the humble servant of the Lord. He was going to his rest from his earthly labors. But he would not go to a place where there was no labor for him. He was being called to higher service, and he would continue to be the servant of the Lord forever. Same is true for all believers. Death is our being called up to a more glorious and closer service to the Lord. John tells us in Revelation chapter 7, for this reason, they are before the throne of God, that they might serve Him, that they might serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne shall spread His tabernacle over them. The phrase at the end of verse 5, according to the word of the Lord, means according as the Lord had said. But the ancient Jews who knew the Hebrew better than all others, they would often interpret this phrase as by the mouth of the Lord. And they took it to mean that when Moses died, the Lord kissed him with his mouth. As a father kisses his son and puts him to sleep at night, they would interpret this as he died there in the land of Moab, according to the mouth or according to the kiss of the Lord upon him. Then we read in verse 6, and he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor, but no man knows his burial place to this day. It was God himself. God was the one who buried the body of Moses, and he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, and it was the Lord alone who buried him, and it is confirmed at the end of the verse, because no man knows the place, his burial place, to this day. The Lord took the body of Moses down from Mount Pisgah. By the ministry, perhaps, of angels, to bury him in an unknown place down in the valley of Moab. He died alone on the mountain with the Lord, and so it had to be the Lord who would bury him as well. His soul had ascended into heaven. And his body lay dead on Mount Moab. And the Lord came and took his body and buried it in that plain. A miraculous laying to rest of God's great prophet and servant. The most magnificent funeral there has ever been in this world. To be personally buried by the Lord, to have the Lord Jesus with his angels officiating and overseeing one's burial. Enoch was taken up, and Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind of fiery horses and chariots into heaven. But Moses had this unique honor that no man ever has had. He was buried by the Lord himself, and he buried him in the valley of Moab opposite Beth Peor, but no man knows his burial place to this day, and no man will until the resurrection, when he will be raised again. How the Lord performed this burial of Moses, we are not told. The Lord, perhaps in a theophany of glory, came with his holy, bright, shining angels, and they descended with the body of Moses down into the valley of Moab, and there they laid his body to rest. But it was all done to show God's care over the body of his servants. Moses' soul was immediately taken into heaven. His body was laid to sleep in the valley. And both his body and his soul are precious to the Lord. The Lord knows where the dust of all his servants lies. And he guards it and he keeps it until the resurrection, when he will raise us all back up again and bring us all into this heavenly land of Canaan. The book of Jude tells us in verse 9 that Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So some think that Michael the archangel was the one overseeing in charge of Moses' burial. The devil came and argued for the body of Moses, perhaps to lead the nation of Israel astray into some veneration of the dead. But the archangel Michael said, "The Lord rebuke you," and the Lord did rebuke him. And so no one has ever known where the body of Moses is, and no one ever will, until the resurrection. Moses was raised to appear on the mountain of transfiguration with Elijah and with Jesus in glory. And he shall appear with all the saints when Christ returns at his second coming. Willing to die, he climbed the mountain in full strength. His work on earth was finished. Life in the presence of God awaited him. Why should he remain a single day longer in this world? He had known fellowship with God and was so well acquainted with him in this world, why would he not desire to go be with him forever? He had ascended Mount Sinai into the burning fire of the Lord on that mountain. Why should he not ascend this mountain and enter in to the eternal glory above forever? Let's pray together. Father and gracious God in heaven, thank you for the glory of your word, the promises that are given to us of all that lies ahead. Thank you that despite our sins, our weaknesses, and our failures, in this life, you will still fulfill all of your promises. And just as with Moses, you will bring us into your presence and into the glory of your kingdom forever. Have great mercy upon us tonight. Bless the Lord's Supper as we celebrate together. And help us to know the great hope, the peace, the grace that is before us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.